Radio.
Benedict XVI, Servant of Truth, by Father Apelle Kimakima. This talk is part of Life to the Full, held every second Tuesday evening at All Saints Parish in Liverpool, Sydney.
As we know, you know, it was prophesied that the world will end on the 12th of the 12th, 2012. We're still here. And it's good to be here. Lightning strikes that beautiful dome of St. Peter's just hours after an elderly but saintly Pope declared that he will renounce his Petrine office. And the words of the prophet Micah are gathered by so many people, conjured up as indications of the end of times. Notice that? You haven't noticed it? Ooh, you haven't seen the world. The Antichrist is near at hand, some are saying. The next pope might be the last one if he calls himself Peter, before the Lord comes again. Now, such thoughts create fear and doubt that can cause us to seek answers elsewhere rather than in the brightness of that light with which the Holy Father revealed his decision. Firstly, we need to be clear in our minds before we explore the beauty of the moment we have before us. All prophecies in the Old Testament point to our Lord. So when we see these things that people conjuring up Bible prophecies about the end of times from the Old Testament, well, our Lord said he has come to fulfill the law. So the Old Testament has been fulfilled in him. We're just not looking properly. So that rules that out. He is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. These prophecies have been fulfilled in the incarnation, life, passion, death, and resurrection of the Lord. Now, the promises of the New Testament and the frightening imagery of the apocalyptic texts can only refer to the risen Lord, whose enemy is sin and darkness. So there is no point in looking up Old Testament prophecies in trying to explain the recent events that have unfolded, for they are to be read on the wounded body of the Lord who hangs on the cross. The promises of the New Testament are to be read in the light of faith, given to us and revealed to us in the risen Lord who conceals himself in the most humble way in the Blessed Eucharist. Now that we've clarified that nonsense, we can start. Now, to use the word friend loosely, because the word friends has a very profound meaning in the ancient and medieval world. So in that understanding, I could say, you know, I'm not one of those close friends of Pope Benedict. But I am one of his sons. He is my father. He is my teacher. This presentation is not a scholarly analysis of the Holy Father's decision to renounce his Petrine ministry. It is my task here to try to draw aside the curtain of doubt and shock that has rippled through our hearts and minds during this historic moment of the Church's pilgrimage on earth. Now, I'm not going to read to you his biography, because his life is already contoured by the Beatitudes and watered with the blood of the risen Redeemer. He alone writes well of his humble life in this book, Milestones. I read it years ago. you should get one. Published by Ignatius Press in 1997. Now, my task, as I have been asked, is to share with you my personal reflection on the person of Pope Benedict from the perspective of a young priest ordained during his unique and joy-filled pontificate. In pondering how to go about this, I discovered that it is most fitting to allow his own words addressed to the cardinals gathered in consistory be the tool that we should use to allow us to see, accept, understand, if we can, and love the Lord's will in the Holy Father's departure. I'm sure we've asked the question, why did he resign? Couldn't he stay a bit longer? Why is this happening now? What does this mean for the church? What does this mean for the world? What does this mean for Catholics? On a very personal level, you and me. I would like us to approach this situation from another angle. And that is to ponder for a moment, what did he do before he came to this decision? Who did he consult and how? What did he come to see? And what has his decision done to the church and for the church? With these simple questions in mind, let us listen to his words to the cardinals, and I think that will be very helpful. Now, pardon me, I can't do this in Latin and with a German accent, so I've got it in English. Dear brothers, I have convoked you to this consistory not only for the three canonizations, but also to communicate to you a decision of great importance for the life of the Church. After having repeatedly examined my conscience before God, I have come to the certainty that my strengths, due to an advanced age, are no longer suited to an adequate exercise of the Petrine ministry. I am well aware that this ministry, due to its essential spiritual nature, must be carried out not only with words and deeds, but no less with prayer and suffering. However, in today's world, subject to so many rapid changes and shaken by questions of deep relevance for the life of faith, in order to govern the bark of St. Peter and proclaim the gospel, both strength of mind and body are necessary. Strength which in the last few months has deteriorated in me to the extent that I have had to recognize my incapacity to adequately fulfill the ministry entrusted to me. For this reason, and well aware of the seriousness of this act, with full freedom, I declare that I renounce the ministry of Bishop of Rome, successor of St. Peter, entrusted to me by the cardinals on 19th April 2005, in such a way that as of from 28th February 2013, at 2000 hours, the See of Rome, the See of St. Peter, will be vacant. And a conclave to elect the new Supreme Pontiff will have to be convoked by those whose competence it is. Dear brothers, I thank you most sincerely for all the love and work with which you have supported me in my ministry, and I ask pardon for all my defects. And now, let us entrust the Holy Church to the care of our Supreme Pastor, our Lord Jesus Christ, and implore His Holy Mother Mary, so that she may assist the Cardinal Fathers with her maternal solicitude in electing a new Supreme Pontiff. With regard to myself, I wish to also devotedly serve the Holy Church of God in the future through a life dedicated to prayer. From the Vatican, 10th of February 2013, Benedict XVI, Pope. I've never read a papal declaration before in English like this. Having read or started reading things, articles written by Joseph Ratzinger since I was near 10, to now, and in my reflections since the announcement came, I can see that his whole theological work, his intellectual strength, his prayer is all summed up in here, in that declaration, as we shall discover. So for this second part, if you can just put on your thinking caps, because we've got to try to connect some dots. We are trying to see our way through where we are in the church at this stage. But, you know, I'm just a young priest. These are my reflections. Now, I would like to just quickly go to the first line there, where after he's greeted the cardinals, he says, I have convoked you to this consistory, not only for the three canonizations, but also to communicate to you a decision of great importance for the life of the church. He called in order to communicate. A very divine thing is happening here. God calls, God gathers, because he wants to communicate something. What we are doing tonight, I want to take you deeper beneath that dome of St. Peter that was struck by that lightning and try to see things from that silence inside that basilica. You get my drift? So, God calls, God gathers because he wants to communicate something. And it's happening here. And the Holy Father says, to communicate to you a decision of great importance for the life of the church. Now, in having read this book, the Holy Father is a very attentive person. When you read this book, you will notice that he is very small in here. He's a little child. It's a mark of a saint. That he notices the corners of their home. He writes this book when he's 50. He notices the little holes in the wall. It's all in here. The trees, the colors, the smell of things in the village. A decision of great importance for the life of the church. When he was in primary school, the Nazis had already started coming in, bringing in their ideologies. They were trying already to remove Christianity from the schools, which were parish schools, to make their ideology come into the school system slowly. And the bishops, they did something like they did here, the Bishop of Goulburn did 50 years ago, when he shut the school, but they didn't. They sent pastoral letters, and the preachers, the priests were required to read these letters to the people. And Ratzinger writes it in here, that even then, at an early age, he could see, to quote, to guarantee institutions is useless if there are no people to support those institutions from inner convictions. Now that's amazing. That a little boy in primary school, he's not in year 5 yet, but by listening to the priest making these proclamations, he could see another view. It's useless to do that if there's no one here fully convinced that that's true. Throughout his theology, his teachings, Ratzinger was convinced and is convinced in the most profound way that Jesus Christ is alive. He is risen from the dead. He is the Messiah, the Son of God, the Most High. And he is relevant to modern humanity. That Jesus is full of light, and that light fills him with joy. Ratzinger is convinced that that light shatters darkness, that God overcomes evil, that love always bears abundant fruits, that good will always overcome the wrong, that the truth will set you free. And for Joseph Ratzinger, all that is to be found in Jesus our Lord. And so from his early age, Ratzinger made our Lord his friend. He knew that Jesus will never let him down. With Jesus, he knew how much he was loved. And he lived from that joy of knowing how much he is loved by God the Father, taught by Jesus his Son. And so, throughout his studies, that conviction was always there growing, and his search for the deepening of his faith was because he was always wanting to deepen, to make this conviction gain ground, gain root, so that it will grow and grow well. Now, this friendship between him and the Lord was not of his choice in a sense, but a gift given and received by the risen Lord, who made it so that little Joseph Ratzinger was to be the first person to be baptized in the new East of Water that year. A work of providence that has always been the center of Ratzinger's life in all its many aspects. So for Benedict XVI, now, this inner conviction must be lived and proclaimed well in its totality. Not just the bits we like and the bits we don't like we remove. No, the whole thing has to be proclaimed. That includes the Royal Commission, unfortunately. The truth of our sinfulness is also part of that. For without, we can't stand before the Lord and pretend I'm St. Francis, or pretend I'm Father Emmanuel. Impossible. It'd be very hard. No, I can't be anybody else. Grace, as we know, builds on nature. Truth requires that human nature filled by grace and radiated by that truth. This truth requires that natural capacity to live and work for the communication of that truth to our fellow contemporaries, to one another, to the people you work with. So grace builds on nature. The truth depends on our human capacity to tell you. If I'm dumb, I can't tell you this thing. We'll have to be doing something else. And so the weight of his ministry is essentially, as we know, a very spiritual one. It calls the one who holds that office frequently to prayer. This is the office of the Pope. And because he is the vicar of Christ, the center of the unity of the Church, he will experience most intimately the sufferings of the Lord, who took upon himself the sins of the world. So there you are. I hope you can see it. Because the Holy Father knows, he is convinced that this truth has to be proclaimed. But his body does not have that natural capacity anymore for him to do it to the best of his ability. And that's the mark of a man who knows himself very well. A great and humble Christian intellect. A German theologian, but a theologian radiated with the truth of God and the truth of the faith. And so, in seeing that, he makes his decision known. So he hasn't chickened out. He hasn't thrown the towel on anybody. Now, who did he consult and how? Guess who? Who? The cardinals?
God.
The Pope, I think it's Canon 322. Canon 322, that gives him the freedom to be able to do this. So he took it to prayer. It says there, you know, second paragraph, I have repeatedly examined my conscience before God. This is the mark of a man who prays. A man who knows he is a sinner, accepts his sinfulness before God, his littleness before God, and asks for his help. Now to jump. What did he come to see? So in seeing all that, something that he saw from an early age is now assisting him in his ministry as the successor of Peter. So the Holy Father, who has realized his natural incapacity to do this physically, with the stamina that is needed, it's as if his words are echoing again. To guarantee the faith, to guarantee the church in the world, to guarantee all saints to be here still, and this Catholic school to be there still, it's all useless if there are no people to support it from inner convictions. And so the Holy Father, in a very profound way, is telling you and me, you look after the church now. By the way you will live your lives. By you, Father Pelli, to be a good and holy priest. Now I can't make myself holy, but I'll try to be good. It's God's business. But I have to cooperate with his grace. You see what's happening? So the church as an institution, as the mother, as our mother, as the bride of Christ, we can't support it without that conviction of knowing our Lord Jesus Christ in a deep way. Those of you who read his writings, since he's become Pope, he has been saying, you know, develop friendship with Jesus Christ. He has been saying that. Now, what did he come to see? Well, he came to see very simply, as he saw from a very long time ago, since 1930, that the truth sets you free. That's true. In that freedom, Pope Benedict surrenders himself to Jesus Christ, the risen Lord and Supreme Pontiff, and in doing so, he surrenders the church to him who calls her continuously to intimacy with his divine life. So for the Holy Father, this truth is for him more than ever than before, the liberating power of the truth of Jesus Christ, who gifted the church with the bulwark of his truth to be its vessel and witness in and to the world. So in that freedom, in seeing the will of God in his ministry and his incapacity to do it because he knows the burden of this truth, that he can't do it well, He surrenders himself. Because he's the Pope, he has surrendered the church to our Lord. And there lies the authenticity of his vocation. Decisions such as this can only be made freely. Father Emmanuel could only become a priest because he chose it freely. No one forced him into it. Same with me. We are always asked about this freedom. A man and a woman can't give each other to holy matrimony if she's thinking of someone else. It'll be very hard for her. So in that freedom, the Holy Father reveals, well, whether he intentionally wants to do it so that he's authentic. No, I don't think so. But in seeing how free he is, we can find the authenticity of his vocation, that he was, yes, indeed, chosen by God to be the Pope. The truth sets you free. We're going to go to that fourth question. You know, what has his decision done to the church? Well, we go back to when he started, in contemplating the possibility of him renouncing his office. A close reading of this little book shows that the Holy Father used his intellect. He surrendered his intellect to the Lord. And in doing so, he was led by the Spirit of the Lord to discover some very profound things in the writings of the saints, namely Bonaventure and Augustine. This is his doctoral thesis. So if you're interested to read it, you have to come to Bonavik. It's very dense, but he unveils before you the inner mysteries of the Trinity in all its levels, and fascinating. We can't preach from the pulpit. It's too dense. But anyway, in reading that and in seeing how he lived his life, he actually lived what he wrote. He's not a theologian that's up in the clouds. He's very grounded. He began in prayer, in contemplating this. And so, in making this decision known, what has he done to all of us? I don't know about you, but of course I was shocked. Thankfully, I wasn't driving. Really shocked. But after a while, I got to see, after a day or two. The Holy Father has brought the church to its knees. And he has done what every pope is called to do by God. To take the church and lead the church to Jesus Christ. And so, in my opinion, the Holy Father's decision is a liturgical act. An action that was conceived in prayer, an action and a decision that is the fruit of prayer, but a decision and an action that is leading us to prayer. And so, in Ratzinger's life, he really lives the sacred liturgy. The heart of this soul, the soul of this man is worship. And that is the original word for piety. Right worship. Not, of course, we'll have some butterfly feelings when we pray, but piety, the original sense of the word, the original meaning is right worship. So Ratzinger is always adoring our Lord in his heart. And when he says Mass, if you ever have the opportunity, but he's going to go into a monastery now. And I saw him say Mass in Madrid, the Mass for seminarians. I was only three pews from the altar. And I saw him walk down that basilica. And I saw him make the sign of the cross. I saw him offer the sacrifice of the Mass. And I said to myself, I asked the Lord, I want to say Mass like that. He really lives the liturgy of the Church. You see it in his writings, you see it in everything he's written, in what he says. And so the Holy Father has done what Saint Peter was called to do. Remember the Sunday he made this declaration. Saint Peter is kneeling before our Lord and saying, Lord, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. Because you've just got this miraculous catch. Remember? Remember the miraculous catch? Yeah. Well, that's the office of Peter. To bring souls to Jesus Christ. And so in making this decision, the Holy Father has humbled himself before the Lord, saying, I am too weak to do this anymore. But even in that weakness, our Lord has dragged the Church. And we have been turned to him, the orientation of prayer. So the Holy Father, Pope Benedict XVI, has led us to our Lord without us knowing it. This has to be the work of God. After all, Saint Benedict said, the work of God is the liturgy. It's opus Dei. So the Holy Father has led us to Jesus. And we didn't know. But now I'm telling you. So that you and I can be convinced that he is the Lord, that he is necessary, that his truth is yours and mine. And it's our turn now to convince the people out there that this is true. That the creed, every part of it, is true. He's done it. So he's done and lived his vocation to lead the Church to Christ. We have to thank God. We need to. For this little man, this little pope, this living saint, has led us to Jesus Christ. And so we are standing in the great orientational prayer of the universal Church. We are all turning towards Jesus Christ now. Everyone. Everyone is praying for the Holy Father. Those of you who sometimes go to the extraordinary form of the Mass know exactly what I'm saying. If you can picture the congregation and Father all facing the same direction, the ad orientem of prayer, the turning to the risen Christ, the risen Lord. And we see the Pope depart. On the 28th of February, we'll see him leave his office and go into a hidden life. He's being led deeper into the heart of God, reserved only for him. And we won't know. But one day, we'll see him again in heaven, because Jesus promised it to those who believe and love him. We have been led to Jesus Christ. Forget this gloom and doom. It will distract you from the Lord. Fix our eyes on our Lord. He said it in his letter. I'm not making it up. Here, it's there. Here, he says it. And now, let us entrust the Holy Church to the care of our Supreme Pastor, our Lord Jesus Christ, and His Holy Mother, so that she may assist Cardinal Pell and his brothers to elect his successor. So, my friends, my brothers and sisters, by the grace of God, He has used His chosen servant to lead the church to Christ the Lord. And now we have to be very attentive. Pray. Keep praying. I don't know if... See, beauty is one big thing with Ratzinger, because he grew up in the mountains, the villages. Growing up on the coast there, in the little islands of Fiji, the sunrise is always beautiful. But if you can picture a boat turning facing the rising sun, can you picture it? One of those Queen Elizabeth II, whatever it is. The church is bigger than that and more beautiful, I tell you. It's also ugly in some parts. And so the church is there, turned to Jesus Christ by the act of this Pope. And we didn't know it. We had no idea. But that's what's happening. We have been turned to the risen Lord. His light is penetrating the church. She's up for something new. Fascinating. But when we light up the room, we can see dust. Eh? We can see where the rubbish is. It still needs purification, because you and I are in it. There's a Fijian in there, oh my God. But God is merciful. And now she's ready. I can't tell you, because I'm not a prophet. I am a priest. Well, we have priest, prophet, and king. But you know, when you read these three books, I ask you to buy and read it. If you're interested in Bible theology, this is a good start. A very good start. A very good companion, always. It's gold. The Holy Father would say that we should not be afraid of Jesus Christ. He takes nothing away. He gives us everything. And so He has led us to Him, for the church to receive from Him everything that the church needs, so that she can proclaim Him once again in this third millennium with the same zeal, vigor, with wisdom learned from the mistakes of the past, but with humility and with love. And so the church now is in a great time of prayer. And it's very appropriate that the Holy Father did this just before Lent. The church has been led into the desert with our Lord, with the risen Lord who radiates us with His light, the light of His truth. Now thanks be to God, for His will is always frightening, but at the same time, we delight in His will. For His will is always done out of love, in God's desire to save us from ourselves and from the power of the devil. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
That was Father Apelli with Benedict XVI, Servant of Truth. Life to the Full is an initiative of the youth of All Saints Parish in Liverpool, Sydney. And for more, visit cradio.org.au.